Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll be looking at a passage today where Jesus touches the lives of a couple of individuals, and more than a couple of individuals, but a couple of situations that resulted in the praise of the glory of His grace and healing. And so we'll look at Acts chapter 9. Starting in verses 32, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As you're turning there, I did want to just make a quick announcement concerning while we're gone, who will be preaching and teaching. So next week, the preaching here at the church will be Luke Langston. Luke Langston is actually here today. Luke, wave at everybody. Luke is a chaplain at the federal prison at Butner, and so ministers to the people there, some 7,000 people there on the campus, I think, at the prison, and he's one of the chaplains there, a dear friend of ours, and so next week he'll be sharing the Word of God, but also about the ministry there at the prison. So I encourage you to be here to hear Luke next week. And then the following week after that, Christopher Clark, many of you know Christopher, our great worship leader, he will be preaching Word of God in a couple of weeks, and both will do a wonderful job. Very excited about getting to listen to them online later. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through following. I'll read the scripture, then pray, and then dismiss the children. Acts 9:32, it says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was a man, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would speak today, that you would give words of truth and love. And God, we pray that we would see not only who you are, but the transforming power that you have in our lives. God, help us to have new eyes when we look at situations that seemingly are hopeless. And Jesus, you are in complete control. You have all power. You have all wisdom. And simply by touching you can make new. Simply by speaking, you can make new. You can take hopeless situations and bring great hope. You can bring light into darkness. You can bring life into death. And God, we pray now that you would speak through me for your glory. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you may be dismissed for children's church. And the rest will look at this passage of scripture where Jesus is transforming lives. And as we sang, Jesus, he touched me. What we see is that's exactly what takes place with this passage of scripture. Jesus is the one at work. Jesus is the one who's transforming lives. And it's a glorious picture. It's a glorious scene. We were at a birthday party yesterday in our neighborhood. Our neighbors down the street invited us to their son's birthday party. He turned 4. And great party. It was very enjoyable. We had a great time. And one of the conversations that struck me yesterday as we were out on the back deck, and conversation about people came up, and I think this particular conversation was about athletes and some of the knucklehead things that athletes do from time to time. But anyway, this guy kind of closed out the conversation with a phrase that's basically an idiom that's well, or not an idiom, it's an axiom that's well accepted that people just say, yeah, that's true. Kind of, he said this phrase, everybody just kind of nodded. That was the end of that particular topic, and then we went on and ate our cake and stuff. This is what he said. After this conversation about people and some of the knucklehead things that they do and bad decisions and things like that, this guy said, well, people don't change. Everybody just kind of nodded their head and ate their cake, done with the conversation. I thought, wow, that's just totally accepted. People don't change. And everybody just kind of agreed. You could also say along with it, it could have been said, somebody could have said, situations don't change. Probably could have had a lot of head nod and moving on, eat your cake, go on. And there's this sense that we just go through life and that things are the way they are. We've gotten into a rut. People get into a rut and they are the way they are, and there's no hope of change. There's no hope of a situation changing. But when we read the Word of God, what we see is that when Jesus encounters people, there's incredible change, and it's dramatic change, and it's life change, and it brings joy and life and light, and it happens over and over and over. It's the hand of Jesus and transforming situations that you thought there was no hope. Remember, we've already looked at this previously, leading up to this passage. Saul, a man who was who's after the church. It looked like there was no hope for a guy like Saul. I mean, he was putting people in prison and responsible for their deaths, and yet Jesus touches him, radically changes his life, radically transforms the whole situation for the church. The church at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 says there's a lot of trouble. Beginning of Acts chapter 8 too, it talks about there's a lot of problem as far as just persecution. The end of Acts chapter 9 says, or in the middle of Acts chapter 9 says there's great peace within the church. Something radically happened, and it was the hand of God. It was Jesus. And then today what we'll see in these situations, there's a man named Aeneas, hopeless condition. He's paralyzed for 8 years. Owen's 8 years old. Imagine being paralyzed for 8 years of your life. It looks like a hopeless situation, paralysis. And if you want to magnify that even more, so what's even more hopeless is there's a lady who's lying dead. And if there's anything that would be labeled as a hopeless situation, it's death. And yet we see Jesus touching both individuals and bringing new life, and bringing new hope. So Jesus transformed lives. He transforms lives. So in your outline, you'll see we've got 4 points today, brief points. One is that Jesus is able to change hopeless situations. My prayer today would be that as you hear the Word of God proclaimed over your situations, some of you are faced right now with a situation that seems absolutely hopeless. And the message, and I want to be very clear on this, is not that he will deliver you. It's that he's absolutely able to. There's a big difference here. If I were to proclaim to you that, yes, Jesus is going to set you free from your hopeless situation, he's going to change it all, then your hope is locked in on that changed situation. What I'm proclaiming loudly and clearly today is that Jesus is able to. If he doesn't, and we'll talk about that, he's still trustworthy. He's good. He's sovereign. He's wise. He's in control. He knows what's good for his children. And so uphold this truth that yes, Jesus is able to transform situations and hopeless situations. Point number two will be that Jesus is glorified by changing lives. That not only does he bring deliverance and goodness through it, but that he himself will be glorified in it. And then the third point is that Jesus gives sufficient grace for every trial. And then we'll close it with this, that Jesus transforms us, whether he delivers us from or he sustains us through painful situations. So first of all, Jesus is able to change hopeless situations. Let's look at the text here. Chapter 9, verse 32, we'll get the scene. It says, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter, at this point, is kind of like a traveling evangelist. He's going all over the place, and he's being a witness for Jesus Christ. And he goes to a place, it says he goes down to the saints who lived at Lydda. This is not this is not like saints, like Catholics sometimes will refer to as saints. Scripture calls believers, any Christian, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. So nobody's ever called me a saint before. Well, today's the day. You're a saint. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. That's what Scripture says. So he's not going to visit just the premier Christians. He's going to visit the saints, and those are the believers. Saints at Bahama Baptist Church. All right, so the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas. And this is his situation. Aeneas' situation. Bedridden for 8 years, who's paralyzed. This is this is an extremely difficult case. This is a hard situation. Man's been this way for 8 years. A lot takes place in 8 years. Think about where you were 8 years ago. There's a lot that changes in 8 years. I couldn't even imagine where we would be now 8 years ago. If you told me this is where, this is your situation, it would just been hard for me to even have imagined. So eight long years this man's been paralyzed. Many of you know the story, or you've heard the story of Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada was in a diving accident, and she dove and thought it was a deeper water, and when she landed, a spinal injury, and she was paralyzed, and still is today. This happened when she was, 19 years old. And throughout this life, for Joni Erickson Tada, she talks about her experience with the Lord of her paralysis and the difficulties of it, but then the lessons that she's learned through it and the lessons that she's learned about God. Well, here's a man who's bedridden for 8 years. It looks like a hopeless situation. I want you to see the next situation right here in verse 36. We'll skip just for now. We'll come back to it. But verse 36 says, now there was in Joppa. Joppa is another town close to Lydda, about 10 miles away, a disciple named Tabitha. Now, Tabitha is a great lady. As we read this description of her, we're going to find out she's an incredible woman of God. Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. That's an unfortunate name, Dorcas. Actually, some of you may have heard of these. There are groups called Dorcas Societies. Have you ever heard of the Dorcas Society? Dorcas Society is where they sew and knit together. Some of you that sew and knit. Dorcas Society is a group of women who do that, and then they take those and they give them away. It's called a Dorcas Society. I don't think they're very popular because probably the name itself is, it doesn't sound like you want to be a part of a Dorcas Society, but I was part of a Dork Society in middle school, but then I left. Dorcas was a great lady. Tabitha is her Greek name, or her Aramaic name, and then Dorcas is her Greek name. This is the description of her. She was full of good works and acts of charity. What she did was she provided for those who were vulnerable, economically vulnerable. She was caring for those people, namely widows, as we'll find out. So full of good works, acts of charity. This is her her epitaph, and it says, in those days she became ill and died. Now, some of us may wonder, some of us have struggled with this question. We say, when a good, godly person who's doing good and great things, who are full of good works and charity, something happens to them, and we say, how could that be? How could God allow that to happen to this person? Well, here Tabitha is a godly woman, and we find out that she not only becomes ill, but she actually dies. And sometimes we're left with these questions and say, why would God allow that to happen? And yet we see it, it's not a surprising thing. God has done, that takes place with lots of people, including Jesus himself, the perfect man, and died when he was about 33. So she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, it's hard for us to imagine why they knew Peter was close, about 10 miles away. He could get there in a couple of days, maybe even in a day. But it's hard for us to imagine why they thought Peter could do anything about this. This has not been done apart from Jesus himself. Jesus raised three people in scriptures. We know that he raised Jairus' daughter, a young girl, about 12 years old. He raised a widow's son. While they're in the funeral While they're at the funeral, it looks like the very funeral, the process of the procession of this widow's son, Jesus speaks new life to this boy and raises him up. So widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then, of course, Lazarus. Only two other people in the New Testament are raised to life. One of them is Tabitha, and she's raised to life. And then another guy in the book of Acts that we'll read about later, his name's Eutychus, which means lucky, and certainly was lucky. He fell asleep in a sermon, and he fell out of a window to his death, and Paul goes over to him, instead of saying, hey, you shouldn't have fallen asleep, he actually raises him back up to life through the work of Jesus. That's not given permission today, but anyway, because I don't raise people from the dead. All right, so Tabitha, again, great godly woman, and here's what Peter's faced with. He sees Aeneas, 8 years bedridden, paralysis. Looks like a hopeless situation. And he sees Tabitha, and she's dead. And what can he possibly do? And so that's what he's faced with. Now, just again, let's put it to 2014 now and look at our own lives and say, what are the hopeless situations that we're faced with? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a struggling, broken marriage. You say, this is just, it's just not going to get better. There's no hope of it. Well, don't be so quick to say that. There's, with Jesus, there's no hopeless situation. He absolutely could transform it. Just a single touch, just a spoken word, change of heart. He could transform your marriage into a beautiful thing. Where you said, well, our marriage is so broken, it could be a place that would be of great beauty and life and joy. He can do that. It might be that you've got a lost family member, and you say, I've just given up hope. There's no hope for this person. Well, there's no hopeless situation for Jesus. Jesus could absolutely transform the life of that person, touch the heart of that person. Jesus can save anyone he wants to save, and there's nobody out of the reaches of his love, and so there's no hopeless situation to him. It might be that you're financially today, that you're in a place where you're just like, the numbers are not adding up. This is absolutely a financial train wreck, and there's no hope here. Well, with Jesus, again, he's able to transform any situation, and there's nothing that's truly hopeless for him. Christopher and I were reading the other day, Wednesday night. We've been reading through the Gospel of Mark together. And we got to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we read story after story after story of hopeless situations that Jesus comes and he touches the situation and everything's transformed. How in the world did this take place? And only the work of Jesus. I'll tell you what they were. At the end of chapter 4, even, there's a great storm. Storm's going crazy. The disciples are freaking out. Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm, transforms the whole situation. And the storm that was raging is now calm. And it just like that, it was changed. He changed it. Chapter 5, you get into the story, there's a picture of one of the hardest. If somebody said, Wes, you get to counsel this person, I'd be scared to death of this person. He's a demon-possessed man that lives in a graveyard. He's naked and he's a cutter. Anybody want to counsel that guy? He's naked, cutting, lives in a graveyard. They have to chain him up in the graveyard. And the guy's absolutely, it looks like he's a hopeless case. There's nothing that could be done with this guy. They've just locked him up in a graveyard. Just keep away from people. Jesus goes to this demon-possessed man and heals him, brings new life to him. The guy goes off to be, it looks like at the end of the chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, he goes off and he's basically a missionary, going and telling people about Jesus. He's in his right mind. He puts clothes on and he goes and tells people about Jesus. It absolutely changes his life. After that, there's a story of a woman with an issue of blood. 12 years, she's had an issue of blood. This woman has been to, since she's been to many physicians. In other words, she's tried everything. She even broke herself trying many physicians. There's no hope. She simply touches Jesus' garment, and she's healed, transformed it. Hopeless situation transformed. The next story is Jairus' daughter. I want to read Jairus' this story, Jairus' daughter, to you. Mark chapter 5. You flip there. I want you to see, this to me is where Peter must have had the hope to go into this room with Tabitha and say what he said and do what he did. So I want you to get this story from Mark chapter 5. This is what takes place in Mark 5. Verse 20, Let's go on down. Let's go to verse 20. We'll start with 21, and we'll go there. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered together about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So she's at the point of death. This is Jairus' daughter. Well, what happens after that is that while he was still speaking, verse 35 picks up the story, while he was still speaking and healing this other lady, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. So while he's healing this woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter dies. And so they said, why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter. Look who's there. Peter's there. Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. That's the way he referred to this death. Verse 40, and they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now I want you to flip back over to Acts chapter 9 and look at how Peter speaks to Tabitha in this situation. And then we'll go back to Aeneas. In verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him and weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So they're all showing who Dorcas is and all the things that she had made. But listen to what Peter does. Verse 40, but Peter put them all outside. Why did he do that? Well, he saw Jesus do that one time. And he's saying, I don't know what to do with this situation, but I'm going to do what Jesus did. So he sent everybody outside. And this is what he did. He knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. You know, there's only one letter difference between what Jesus said to the little girl and what Peter said to this woman. Jesus said, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, arise. What Peter said was Tabitha kumi, one letter different. I think Peter must have, when he knelt down to pray, must have said, Jesus, I cannot do anything with this. This is what you did, send it by out, and I'm just completely dependent upon you. I'm going to do what you did when I saw you with that little girl. And he goes and he speaks, Tabitha kumi. And what happens is this woman rises from the dead. It's an incredible scene. What we find is that Jesus is able to change hopeless situations. And this man who is bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed, again, Peter speaks to him. Jesus heals you. What I want you to note about this is that the healing came, but look who's responsible for it. Peter's not the one who's responsible for this. Peter was not the one who had the healing power. Note very clearly that when Peter speaks to Aeneas, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. This is not Peter healing. Peter doesn't have that power, but Jesus has that power. And then when he kneels down to pray, the very reason why he kneels down to pray is to say, God, you do what I cannot do. This is your work. This is not my work. It's really sad. In the Vatican City, there's a statue, like a bronze statue of Peter at St. Peter's Cathedral. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or not, but maybe you've heard about it. But he's this big, giant statue of Peter, and people come by and they kiss the feet of Peter. And one of the feet that where it gets kissed is just a nub now. It's been kissed so many times where people come by and they kiss the foot of Peter that's just a bronze nub. What used to be a foot, now and toes, now it's just a glossy nub. And people come by and they kiss the foot of Peter. I think if Peter could speak to that, he would say, no, it's not me. This is not me. Don't worship me. Don't kiss me. This is all, anything good about me was the work of Jesus. Jesus gets the glory. And that's the next point with this, is that what we see when Jesus touches lives, when he's changing lives, what takes place is that he's the one that's glorified. I want you to see this very quickly. Verse 35, what happens? After the healing of Aeneas, verse 35 says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. And then what they did? They turned to the Lord. Well, why did they turn to the Lord, not to Peter? Because they knew that the Lord did it. Again, Jesus gets the glory, not man. This is not man's work. I cringe when I heard somebody say one time that they referred to their salvation, and they said when they were telling the story of their salvation, how God saved them, they said, Wes saved me. And I thought, oh, man. No, I said, if I saved you, then we'll see what a train wreck this will be, okay? You do not want to be one of my converts. I don't save people. I can't do that. It's not my work. This is what happens is that God does the salvation. Somebody said this one time to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was walking, and this man who was a drunk on the side of the street said, hey, I'm one of your converts. And Spurgeon said, you must be. Because if you're the Lord's convert, you wouldn't be there. And absolutely, listen, when people really, when they're touched by the Lord, they'll turn to the Lord. They're not going to turn to man. You don't worship a man. Peter, in another story later on, somebody will fall down and begin to worship him, pray to him. And he says, get up, get up. It's not about him. And in verse 42, something very similar happens. After Dorcas is raised from the dead, it says it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So that God gets the glory. What's beautiful about this is that people get delivered, they get rescued, God gets the glory. Spurgeon again says this is a beautiful partnership. You get delivered, God gets the glory. It's a beautiful partnership. Well, I want to close with this, and I just need a few minutes to address this. And that is that Jesus gives sufficient grace for every trial. Because he doesn't always deliver. It's not that he drops the ball. It's not that he doesn't know what to do with it. It's not because he's not powerful. It's not because he's not wise. It's because he's very loving. It's because he is very wise. It's the very reason why he keeps the trial for us and with us. And what I want to proclaim to us today is that he gives sufficient grace for every trial that you'll face. Yes, he's able to transform any situation that you're faced with. If he doesn't transform that situation, then he's giving sufficient grace for it to sustain you. Where I get that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, one place that is found. And that's where Paul prays. He says, three times I prayed that God would deliver me from this thorn of the flesh. He said, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so he gives sufficient grace for whatever trial. So the question that I ask there is, will God deliver me, or will God deliver you from your hopeless situation? Well, again, some of you have faced unexpected situations, came out of nowhere. 2014 threw a just real spin on your life. You didn't expect what happened, and it happened, and it just hijacked your story. You feel like, and you say, "This is a hard situation. Is God going to deliver me from it?" Well, He absolutely can, and He may. But if He doesn't, I can give you assurance that the Word of God says that He'll give you the grace for this trial. He'll give you the grace for this trial. If it was something totally unexpected and it is something that you didn't sign up for, you didn't want anything to do with this, I'm telling you that He's a God of great comfort, and He's a God who's present with us, and He'll give you the grace that's needed for this particular trial. Here's what Scripture teaches about it. Scripture teaches that sometimes He does deliver. Sometimes He does, but in ways that we do not expect. And I just want to make a quick comment about this. Sometimes He will answer the very thing that we have been praying for in the most surprising way that we would have never guessed we would never had that on the radar. And this has happened to me on more than one occasion where I've prayed, God, bring about this so that I can be joyful or whatever, right? Whatever the landing place is. God, this will be, I pray that you would answer this in such a way, God, in my life. And what he does is he doesn't answer it in the way that I wanted him to, but he answers it in a better, greater way, in a different way, and produces the very thing that I ultimately had wanted, the very thing that I had longed deeply for. He got to in a much different path. And this is, again, this has happened to me in different ways. But I remember praying, God, I was dating this girl. By the way, today's my anniversary with my wife, Jennifer. Jennifer, 12 years, beautiful wife. She's incredible. Praise God that he didn't answer my prayer of I'm not done. Yes. I wanted to marry. I was with this other girl for like 3 years. And I prayed that God would, you know, that heal that relationship. And I really wanted to marry that girl. And I thank God so much that I didn't. Not because she's an awful girl, because Jennifer's an incredible girl. But I remember thinking, God, heal this relationship so that I can have joy in you and peace in you. And this will be, this is your will for my life. Well, God said no, but he answered all of the deepest things beautifully. In an incredible way, in a shocking way. It was a painful process, but a good process, and I learned more about God for it. And then he gave something incredible, better, sweeter. So, sometimes he doesn't deliver, but he gives sufficient grace. And again, I reference Paul here, but we can also see Jesus himself. Luke 22, verse 42 says, Jesus was in the garden. He prays to the Father, take this cup from me. God says no. He says no. Some of you get upset because you feel like God's saying no to your prayers. And you say, what's wrong? Am I praying the wrong way? Like, why is God mad at me? How could God say no to me? Mad at him? Do you remember Jesus prayed a prayer? He said, take this cup from me. And God says no. Well, it's and the reason why is because God is doing an incredible work, and his grace is sufficient. Grace was sufficient for Jesus himself. And so Jesus ends up drinking the cup of God's wrath. He takes on him the punishment. Jesus takes the punishment of our sins so that we could have new life. He goes to the cross and dies for us. And that's an unanswered prayer. God said no to him. And so sometimes when he doesn't deliver, he'll give us the grace to endure that trial. And by way of application, ask God to change your situation for his glory and for the good of others. I'm encouraging you to pray. Whatever situation you're looking at, whether it's 8 years of problems or just total death situation where you say, I don't see any hope at all with this, still take it to God. Say, God, you're able to do this. You can transform this. Pray about it. Ask him. Ask him. See what he'll do. He may absolutely shock you. He may surprise you. He may take something that you just never dreamed of and turn it around in the most incredible way. Ask him. And then trust him. Trust him. He's got you in his hand. He knows what you are. He knows what you're going through. Sometimes people say, well, he won't give you more than you can handle. Yeah, he will, actually. That's not a verse. It doesn't say that God will never give you anything you can't handle. Sometimes he gives you far more than you can handle. I mean, far more than you can handle. And what that does is it drives you into the loving arms of him. So when people say, he won't give you anything more than you can handle. Yeah, he will. A lot of times he does. But he won't give you anything more than Jesus can handle. He won't give you anything more than Jesus can. Jesus can handle it. So trust him as your loving, wise, good, powerful Father. Habakkuk has a story. Habakkuk's a short book, 3 chapters. But he opens up and he says, why, God, why? How long is there going to be suffering? At the end of the book, after God has spoken to him, what happens at the end of the book is a great chapter, a great little section here. Habakkuk's final response, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. The very last phrase says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. In other words, even if everything falls apart, God, you are my strength. Yet I will rejoice in you, and I'm going to do it with an instrument in my hand. That's what Habakkuk, paraphrase. He said, with stringed instruments, I'm going to sing of who you are. And the last point, Jesus transforms us, whether he delivers us from that situation or he sustains us through a painful situation. What's taking place is not that God's just arranging things, to moving things around in this way, that way. He's actually at work on you. He's at work on me. And so what he's doing is he's transforming you and me through whether he delivers or whether he sustains. He's transforming us to the praise of his glory, but also to the for our own good. Romans 8, 28 and 29, he works all things together for good. What's the good? The good is that you're conformed into the image of his son. That's Romans 8, 29. So he's working all things together for good. Painful situations, good situations. He's taken them all, and he's working together for good for his children, those who love him. And the good that he's producing is not that he's just fixing situations, making them more comfortable. He's actually changing your heart to look more like Jesus. How good he is to do that. How good he is. So my invitation to you today, whatever situation that you're faced with, my invitation would be ask him to bring hope into it. If it's a spouse that's not walking with the Lord, if it's a lost child, as far as they're not walking with the Lord, or maybe it's a broken marriage, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's a job, maybe a coworker, some broken relationship, whatever the situation is, say, God, deliver. Yet, even if you don't, I'm going to trust you. Even if you don't, I'm going to trust you, because in your presence is fullness of joy. Not just fixing the situation. So my invitation is to lay it before him, ask him to do a great work, but then ask him with trust, with loving trust, that God, you are in control. You are good. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that you would see that Jesus himself takes on the suffering. He absorbs it. He takes it upon himself. That all of the suffering comes and lands on him because he's lovingly taking our place. So if you've never received Jesus, I pray that your eyes would be open to this glorious truth that Jesus stands in your place. Jesus in your place, and that you can be righteous before God through Jesus. And you can pray to receive him as your Lord and Savior and walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you'd like to be a part of our church, like the Trimmels today, join our church, love to talk to you about how you could be a part of our church family. However the Spirit of God leads you today, I pray that you would listen to his leading. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today with great thankfulness and praise to you for who you are. God, as we've considered today who you are and what you can do, we're in awe. There's nothing that you look at that's difficult. There's nothing that that you can't handle. And so, Lord, when things are changed, we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the praise and we'll sing of it. When things aren't changed, God, we've got to trust you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us faith. It's like the Father prayed in Scripture. Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, help us to grow in our faith and trust in you. God, if you're not changing it, there's a reason for it. Help us to see how you would want us to grow more and more like you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to be weak so that your strength will be magnified in us. And God, we pray that all this would go for your glory. And God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.